So today, we start our study of the Apostle Paul's second correspondence to the church in Thessalonica. And the topic of this morning's message is the perseverance of the saints. So as a point of clarification, by using this phrase, the perseverance of the saints today, I'm not referring to the concept of eternal security, once saved, always saved. I'm speaking about the perseverance that is actually required to live life for Christ all the days of our lives until the very end. Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. The scripture will be on the screen. We're going to read a few verses together, as is our tradition. We're going to read this in one voice. And so would you please join me? We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give you relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the Apostle Paul, his legacy, and for the Thessalonian believers who are a wonderful example to us, worthy of emulation. Father, we pray that you would teach us about perseverance. This is not easily learned. This is something that the Holy Spirit must teach us. And we are going to need perseverance in this world. Whether we face the temptations of Satan or we endure the testing of God, in this world we will face many troubles. And yet we know that with perseverance we can overcome. We can make it through. We can run our race and run to the finishing line. So Jesus, we pray for endurance, God. We pray that we would be people of your word, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, and we would grow more and more, that we would not be stale or at a stalemate in any way, but we would grow more and more increasingly into who you want us to be. So, Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, I just declare my need for you. I cannot do this in my own strength. The preaching of the word of God needs the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Then only my words will have any weight for these people. They want to come and hear a word from the Lord. So use me, I pray. Humble myself before you. Be glorified through my life and encourage your people today. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Whoever told you that the Christian life is easy has lied to you. You and I will need a great amount of perseverance in order to run our race and to make it to the finish line. Perseverance is a road that is marked with suffering, even to the point of persecution. It requires the cruciform life, taking up your cross and following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. One way to translate perseverance is forbearance or long-suffering. And this is actually part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And it means that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. This is not a work of ourselves. This is the Holy Spirit working in us to create perseverance. Perseverance is one of several traits that we are instructed to add to our faith. That our faith is not just enough in itself, but we add to our faith several traits, one of them being perseverance. It is also one of the key characteristics that Christ observed in the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, and in the church at Thyatira, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. So what will happen if we do not learn how to persevere? What will the impact be on our lives? Well, here it is. We will wrongly interpret the source of our persecution. We will blame God instead of thanking God. We will hate God instead of trusting God. And if we're not careful, we will fall down the slippery slope that leads to apathy and then eventually apostasy, giving up on the faith. This morning, as we examine 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, I want you to understand how perseverance forms us into the people God wants us to be. And then as that happens, it enriches our understanding of who God is. First point I want to share is who God wants us to be. The first thing God wants you to have and to be is a person who is growing in faith. We find this at the beginning of verse 3. Scripture says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. I love that. See, faith is not only the starting point. It is the starting point of our relationship with God, but it's not just it. There's more to faith. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but there is more to it. Faith grows when it's strengthened. Consider the Apostle Paul's review of the life of a man named Abraham, who's the patriarch of Israel. We find this in Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 21. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. I love that. He had belief that God would do what he promised. God's promises are yes and amen. If God said it, he will bring it to fruition and completion. So as a result of not weakening, but strengthening in his faith, it was accredited all to him as righteousness. Faith grows only from being fully persuaded that God will do what he said he would do. I think of Christians and I think of the church. Christians and churches that are not growing in faith are spiritually dying. We have a beautiful case study here in the Thessalonian believers, as they were not dying, friends. They were thriving. They were an amazing church. They were growing in the faith more and more, not less and less. It was not in a state of flux, one day up, one day down. You know, our faith should be stronger than it was yesterday. It should build upon itself, increasing faith. And one of the words that we use here at WPA is vital or vitality. You'll hear that from the pulpit. You'll hear us talk about that in small groups and in various settings. Our church vision is for the people of WPA to be theologically, spiritually, and missionally vital. You know what that means? Vital means alive. Vital means vibrant. Vital means essential. Vital means relevant. Vital means growing. So through our vision, your church leadership is making a consistent effort to lead you through a process of spiritual formation by which you become a person with a vital faith. The question to you today is your faith growing or shrinking? Is it more and more or less and less? How are your theological, spiritual, and missional vitality levels? But friends, when we grow in the faith, we are being readied to persevere. Within this, we also see that God wants us to increase in love. He says this, the Apostle Paul says this in the second half of verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because, and here's the second reason why, the love all you have for one another is increasing. I'd love to be in an environment where love is increasing. I'd love to be in a church where love is increasing. Apostle Paul had seen that the prayers he had prayed in his first letter for the church in Thessalonica had been answered by the time of the writing of his second letter. Progress had been made. Love had increased. And this reminds us of the power of prayer rooted in love for one another, that we can pray for God to enable us to love one another more. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, he prayed this: "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." You know, there had been a foundational level of love that was recognized in this church in 1 Thessalonians among them, but there was still room for them to increase their capacity of love. There's still room in each of us to increase our capacity for love. Apostle Paul, he prodded them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. He said, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." There are those words again. Once again, we see the words "more and more" now in relation to love, as previously it had been seen in relation to faith. As we return to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we find the Apostle Paul thanking God for the church in Thessalonica. And his prayers for them were answered, and their love for one another had increased substantially. And I want you to know, I often pray biblical prayers like 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 4:9-10 over you, WPA. And here's the thing: would you as a church increase in your love for each other so that my prayers will be answered? Can you help answer my prayer? It's pretty easy if we all do it. Friends, when we increase in love, we are motivated then to persevere. Thirdly, within the same point, who God wants us to be, we have to endure persecution. Let's find this in verse 4. Scripture says, "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." Apostle Paul and many other early church leaders, they highly esteemed perseverance in the life of a Christian believer. And perseverance is a trait that can only result from one thing: the testing of your faith. James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he helped reframe perseverance for us in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And he says, "Consider it pure joy." Wow, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So we need perseverance in our lives, otherwise we're incomplete. We must learn today, friends, to distinguish between testing, which is God-approved, and temptation that is Satan-approved. Let me explain this a little bit better. Sometimes hard things happen in our lives, and we try to think about who's behind the problem. Sometimes we look behind the scene and we say, this must be Satan. Satan is attacking my life. I'm targeted by Satan. He's throwing his arrows at me. And then we just want to escape that. We want to get rid of that as soon as possible because it's uncomfortable. But sometimes we go through tough things and God is behind the picture. God is allowing us to go through this because it is a testing period to see the quality of our faith, to refine our faith so that it will come out like gold. It'll be purified. We need to distinguish in all things whether this is of God or this is of Satan. Is this temptation or is this testing? Because God permits us to be in situations which require the formation of perseverance. This is a work that He does within us, not a work of ourselves. So we must not wish the discomfort away, but we should allow Him to finish or to complete this work, because the end result is this: maturity of faith. And there's a problem here because many believers are not mature in faith. What's the missing piece? Perseverance. In other words, no one can become mature in the faith without developing perseverance. And the grit and the resilience will ensure that our faith will stand the test of time. That we will not forsake Jesus when the going gets hard, but we will remain confident in him. Apostle Paul's primary boast, he says in Scripture, is not about himself. He boasts in Christ the Lord. But he had a secondary boast, and his secondary boast was in believers who persevered. He was proud of them. He boasted about the church of Thessalonica to other churches all over Macedonia. He told others about them and their faith. And once again, of all the churches in the New Testament, may I remind you that the Thessalonian believers, they ranked almost at the very top. They were amazing people, amazing, strong, mighty church. And they are godly examples. They are worthy of imitation. In James chapter 5, verses 10 to 11, James, he provided two Old Testament examples of perseverance. He said, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So here we understand that James is linking all these Old Testament prophets and Job as examples of perseverance that we can look to, that the Thessalonians too could look to, that we can look to. Because there is a blessing, friends, for those who persevere. I want you to receive that blessing. Jesus alluded to this when teaching the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7, but specifically Matthew chapter 5 verses 10 to 12. And he said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward, not on earth, but in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The reward is not of the kingdom of this earth. The reward is of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, it is not about some kind of immediate gratification. It's about eternal pleasures forevermore. So to persevere means to endure now with your eyes set on what is to come. The second point this morning is who God is. We will have an enriched view of who God is when we endure with perseverance. First, we see that God is just. Verse 5 all the way to the beginning of verse 7. Scripture says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Now, the neighboring Jews and Gentiles seem to be causing these believers in Thessalonica to doubt whether God was really in control and whether God can really be trusted. After all, why would a good God allow his people to undergo affliction and experience persecution? We all ask that question. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen? Same question. Now, J.K. Gupta, in his New Covenant commentary on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he advises us that we must distinguish which definition of judgment is being used in Scripture, in this particular Scripture. Because as is common in ancient languages like Greek and Hebrew, but not as common in English, a word can have multiple meanings and the context determines the exact meaning. So we become biblical students here. And we start examining the text. For example, the negative connotation of judgment, we would all say the negative side of that is eternal judgment. Damnation, hell, you call it what you want, but that's what it is. The positive connotation of judgment is what? Wise decision making. Two different definitions for one same word, two different sides of one word. So in verse 5, when Paul says God's judgment is right, the scripture is best interpreted to mean wise decision making, right and not wrong. But then when we move to verse 6, when Paul says God is just, the scripture is best interpreted to mean eternal judgment, because God will pay back trouble for their troublemaking, troublers for their troublemaking. I would rather be on the right side rather than the wrong side of God's justice. I think you would too. You know, we often say as believers that we want to be like the early church. Have you ever heard people say that? Yeah, I just want to be like the early church. They're so awesome. They're so cool. They're like the OGs. Original gangster, if you don't know what that means. Original apostles, sorry. But you know, when we say that, I'm not sure we really understand what that means. Like the weightiness of that. Because we want the signs, we want the miracles, we want all the wonders, but we're unwilling to go the imprisonment, the flogging, the persecution, and all that sort of stuff. Are you catching what I'm saying this morning? I want you to understand the reaction of the apostles to the persecution of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5:41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, and catch what they did here. Rejoicing. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Whose name? The name of Jesus. They rejoiced for the suffering. Man, I want to be like them. I wonder if we would interpret persecution this way when it comes. No, I think we'd love to just see the persecution disappear. Instead of appealing to our rights, what would happen if we trusted in the absolute truth that God is just? What if that led our response to the persecution? I think we would then start to see more signs, miracles, and wonders. You wonder why it's not happening. It's because we're not even willing to be persecuted for the faith. There is a relief that God provides to those who are in trouble. You see, the apostles were imprisoned, but God released them. The apostles were told not to speak, but God empowered them with boldness to speak. The early church was suppressed as a movement, but the church grew exponentially across the face of the world. I want you to know that we can persevere through any persecution when we are confident that God is just. Secondly, within the same point of who God is, God will punish. You see this in the second half of verse 7 all the way to 10. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. What a sight that will be to see. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. The Apostle Paul was trying to help the Thessalonians, and he is also trying to help us understand the reality of the second coming of Jesus and the final judgment, which we say to that Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, hell is not a doctrine that we can pretend does not exist. I know it's a tough idea, concept, place, reality. I know you'd wish that it didn't exist, but it does exist. But if you erase hell from your Christian worldview, then friends, you have eliminated your personal need for salvation through Christ. Are you with me this morning? Why? Because of our sin, we are all destined to hell. But because of Jesus' grace, we now have heaven. You know, a church that preaches the whole counsel of God's word will preach hell and will not apologize for it or fear of offending somebody because they feel the gravitas of hell. Earthly punishment is nothing in comparison to eternal punishment. So there is an eternal separation, a shutting out of those in hell from those in heaven. There is no purgatory which gives those in hell a hope. of crossing over. There is no second chance because we're talking about eternal things. God does not want you to punish anyone. Rather, he wants to punish them for you. You cannot take revenge because your revenge would be unjust, but his wrath is just. In Romans 12, 17 to 20, the Apostle Paul instructed, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room. This is what we need to do. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what do? Feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap the burning coals on their heads. You know, when you show kindness to those who persecute you, the reality of their punishment only becomes greater. But rest assured today, friends, that God will leave nothing unpunished. He possesses a righteous and a holy anger. And if you have your doctrine of hell intact, then I want you to know that we can persevere through any persecution in this world when we are confident that God will punish. God will punish rightly. And much of this is not in the present, much of this is in the future. And that means we will have to wait to see it unfold. As I conclude this morning, the worship team returns to the stage. We have talked about perseverance a whole lot today, but I want to talk about one more thing, the saints. Oh, when the saints go marching in, right? Now, I'm not talking about a person who is venerated as a saint, to whom prayers are made, like in the Roman Catholic Church, sainthood. I'm talking about both the living and the dead in Christ. Those who have passed on before us, who had kept the faith, they are saints. I'm going to tell you some good news today. You're a saint. If you're standing in Christ, you are a saint. You can tell somebody that today. Hey, I just want you to know, I found out some really cool information about myself today. I'm a saint. If we look at the heroes and the heroines that are listed in Hebrews 11, all of them were considered saints for two reasons. The first reason, they were remembered for their genuine faith. But secondly, they were remembered for their perseverance. That's what made them saints. The author of Hebrews invites you and I to also see ourselves as saints by using the words, let us, in Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people who have died before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, Hebrews 11, it ends with people like you and me. I know often you read the Bible, the Old Testament, and you see these characters, and you're like, I'm nothing like them. At least I feel that way. Maybe you are like Abraham and Moses and all those amazing people. I don't know. I don't feel that way. But the reality is, those people are just like you and me. They just made some great choices. But here's the thing. Hebrews 11 ends with people like you and me, but Hebrews 12 begins with Jesus. He endured the cross. He received opposition from sinners. And yet he sat down and is seated at the right hand of God. And we're going to be with him one day. And the reality is this, we need to persevere. What if Jesus gave up along the way when it got hard? No, he persevered to the very end. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. We can't give up. This is why our eyes are not fixed on the heroes and heroines of Hebrews 11. Our eyes are fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith. And if your eyes remain fixed on him, you will never grow weary, you will never lose heart, and you will always have perseverance. I leave you today with a quote from Oswald Chambers. A saint's life is in the hands of God, like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see, and he stretches and strains, and every now and then, and every now and again, the saint says, I cannot stand anymore. God does not heed. He goes on stretching till his purpose is in sight. Then he lets it fly. May we be in the hands of God, because he has a purpose and a plan for all that we're facing in life. And he grants us that perseverance. May the saints of WPA persevere until the very end. I look at all of you today in person, even online. I want you to persevere to the very end. Don't quit when the going gets tough. You know what? If someone falls behind, I'm going to say this. I'm going to come pick you up. I'm going to lift you up. And if I fall behind, it's going to require two of you to pick me up. That's okay. But somebody better pick me up. Because this is the race we're running, and we're all running that race. And I want to see you at the finish line. And then we can celebrate in the goodness of God. We can enjoy his presence forevermore. But what's required of us in this moment is perseverance.